The Bible says something so interesting. Through Jesus Christ, death has already been defeated. Paul puts it this way. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Translation, death picked a fight with Jesus, and it didn't go well for death. That means the grave doesn't get the last laugh. Jesus does. And if you're with him, you share in that victory. So instead of living in fear of the end, you get to live with joy, courage, and hope right now.
Well, good morning, my friends. It's so great to see you here at church this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome to Island Christian Church. I'm so glad that you're here, especially this part of the year, right? It's summer. It's kind of late summer. The craziness of fall is about to explode in about 2 weeks. And so this is the time that we have to maybe reflect a little bit and recharge a little bit, kind of recenter and refocus our lives to get ready for all the exciting things that are coming up in the fall, both for you at home, for you at work, and of course here in the life of the church. And this summer, we're in this series that I've really been having fun with that we're calling The Gospel's Greatest Hits. And in this series, it's part of a larger year-long initiative that our church has been doing. We've been reading the Bible together this year as a church. How many of you are doing the Bible in 1 year reading? By a show of hands. Still way awesome. This is a huge number of people every single day reading God's word together. We're all reading the same reading plan. It's led by Nikki and Pippa Gumbel. By the way, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's okay. People jump on board all the time. You know, Dave talked before about how to stay connected. One of the things you can do is if you hit the QR code, get in touch with us. We start emailing you every Monday with everything you need for that week's readings, and you can just jump right on board. Why would you wait until January to start reading God's word? Why not start this week? Now, this part of the reading plan that we're in right now in the New Testament contains some very well-known scriptures, scriptures that you may have heard before, scriptures that you may have quoted before or memorized. And so we're taking the opportunity as we go through these very famous parts of the Bible in books called Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to really highlight some of those verses and unpack them in all their richness and all their depth. In fact, I'm excited because this morning I'm actually going to be preaching to you my own life verse. The verse that for me really kind of guides my ministry, my parenting, how I lead my wife and my family, all here found in one of the verses that I'm going to be sharing today. So I'm excited to do that with you. Now, what all did we read this week? As we read through the Old Testament, through the wisdom literature, and we read through the New Testament. Let's start with the wisdom literature, the poetry of the Psalms and the Proverbs. We read in Psalm 99 how God reigns with majesty. He's exalted above the nations. His holiness is unmatched. He loves justice and calls all to worship at his holy mountain. Psalm 100 talks about how all nations are called to praise the Lord with gladness, singing and serving him, because he is our creator and our shepherd. His steadfast love and faithfulness endure through every generation. Psalm 101, this is a psalm of David where he pledges to live with integrity, to avoid evil and arrogance, slander, or deceit. Instead, he says he will surround himself with God's people and cut off the wicked from God's city. Psalm 102 is a prayer, a very anguished and difficult prayer, where there's this anonymous poet. He cries out to God in distress. He or she is feeling frail and forgotten. Yet they trust the eternal God who will rebuild Jerusalem, hear their prayers, and establish his enduring kingdom. We also read in the Proverbs 20 and 21 many important sayings that talk about how wisdom is more valuable than riches. Honesty and diligence bring blessing. Pride and laziness destroy. How God weighs hearts, he detests wickedness, and he calls his people to justice, humility, and righteousness in all things. Now, in the rest of the Old Testament, we read the book Song of Songs. How many of you, this is the first time you ever read this? Uh-huh, yeah, I've heard from several people. They're like, what is going on? This is a whole book of love poems. Very creative, some very funny ones. Anya and I get a big kick out of this everywhere when we read it. We start reading it back and forth to each other on the couch, and it's more humorous than anything else, but we enjoy it. There's just this beautiful simplicity of this love that's being discussed between a bride and a groom. They celebrate their desire for each other, their intimacy, and their covenant love. Their images of gardens, of vineyards, of flocks, and their passions reflect both marital delight and God's covenant faithfulness. I think next year we'll have Pastor Colby preach a whole series on the Song of Songs. Then we went back to 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 10. This is where Rehoboam has harsh leadership and it splits the nation into two, a schism they would never recover from in the Old Testament. Jeroboam leads Israel. Rehoboam forsakes God, allowing Egypt to plunder Jerusalem. Yet he has humility, which brings partial deliverance, showing God's mercy amidst judgment. Chapters 13 to 15, a king named Abijah trusts God and defeats Israel despite having fewer troops. Asa reforms Judah, removes idols, restores worship, and the nation enters covenant renewal, enjoying some peace and prosperity for many years. Chapter 16, Asa trusts a foreign king instead of God, bringing God's rebuke. Jehoshaphat succeeds, but foolishly allies with Ahab, and prophets warn against ungodly partnerships. The true strength comes only from God. Jehoshaphat battles with Ahab, who dies while in disguise. Chapter 19 and 20 keeps going. Jehoshaphat strengthens Judah spiritually and militarily, but upon his death, Jehoram reigns, given the throne of his father with promises of wealth and power. But in chapters 21 to 23, we see that he has a very wicked reign, which brings judgment and rebellion. He dies despised. Athaliah seizes power, but the priest Jehoiada preserves Joash, orchestrating a coup and renewing God's covenantal worship for the people. And then chapter 24 and 25, Joash restores temple worship, but later abandons God, bringing his own downfall. Amaziah follows partially, defeating Edom, but falling to idolatry and arrogance, which ends tragically in both conspiracy and his death. Now, I told you in the New Testament, we've been reading 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 teaches that the Spirit gives diverse gifts, yet all serve in the same body, that each member is essential, working together in unity for Christ's glory and for the church's good. Chapter 13 talks about how spiritual gifts without love are worthless, because love is patient, kind, and enduring. Other gifts fade, but love never ends. Love is greater even than hope and faith. Chapter 14, Paul instructs the believers to pursue love and prophecy above the gifts of tongues, since prophecy builds up the church. Worship should be clear, orderly, and edifying, reflecting God's character of peace. In chapter 15, Paul proclaims Christ's resurrection as foundational to faith, assuring believers of their future resurrection. And then in chapter 16, Paul urges a collection and offering for Jerusalem's believers, requests support for traveling ministers, and gives some personal greetings, reminding the church to stand firm and act in love. But we're going to really focus ourselves and unpack 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, I want to take a perspective today that maybe is a little bit different than what we might do. Today, I want to preach your funeral. The message that, yes, I or one of the other pastors will likely give when it's your time. Now, I don't want to make light of this, because in a congregation as large as ours, some of you are in a series of grief right now. Some of you are thinking of a vivid moment that you don't want to be reminded of. But let that serve as a marker to let us know this is extremely important. That when we start talking about the end of this life and what it looks like to go into the next, how incredibly important it is to understand what's coming. Because I think you realize, death is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter what you accomplished in this life. It doesn't matter what you were able to pursue, what you were able to build, what you were able to amass. Death is coming for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter how many kale smoothies you drink. It doesn't matter how many sit-ups you do. It doesn't matter what medication you're on. It's coming for all of us. And obviously, we try very hard to push this off. I was just hearing the other day, one of the greatest growth industries in our country for quite some time has been healthcare, medical care, as we're caring for people. And I think it's a beautiful thing, of course. But this moment is coming for us all. But the incredible truth that we have to understand and realize and remind ourselves of this morning is that death does not have the last word. We're going to see that in Christ, death is not an end, but a beginning. Death is not a sense of finality, it's a sense of movement and purpose into an even fuller life that he has for his people. So turn, if you would, in a Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 50. And this is where we see Paul. He's talking about death. He's talking about life. And he's talking about the difference between what is temporary and what is permanent. That's a real important theme of this section of scripture that we're reading. The difference between temporary and permanent. He's going to talk about mortal and immortal. That which is for only a time and that which is for eternity. And so as we talk about eternity, or as we talk about eternal life, you're going to see that this passage kind of goes through a natural progression of four things. Paul's going to lay out the problem, the promise, the promotion, and the precept. And as we understand the problem, the promise, the promotion, and the precept, we fully understand the eternal life that is available to all who believe in Christ. So it starts this way in verse 50. Paul says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So he's starting to describe to us a problem. And that problem is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It means this body that you and I have is not capable of receiving eternal life. It doesn't have what it takes. Our current bodies, they're frail, they're broken, and they cannot enter eternity. That's because sin and weakness and death, they cling to us. This is part of the fall. Before sin came into the world, there was no sickness. There was no death. There was no soreness. There were no surgeries. Our bodies were perfect. But when sin entered the world, our bodies changed, and now each and every one of us will die. You're experiencing this now. In fact, I would bet every single one of you, if you were honest, you would be able to tell me already there's one part of your body right now that you do not like. If you like every single part of your body, then you need to listen to the Pride sermon from 2 weeks ago. Right? We all have this sense of like, this body just isn't quite right. You know, we have that sense, and that's true. But we're going to see here that it's more like a seed that dies to move into the newness of life than it is a grinding to a halt and a breaking down. See, this is the problem. What we have now, the bodies we have, they're not able to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not able to live eternally with God. So knowing that problem, then what is the promise that Paul lays before us? The Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. He said, here's what I want you to know. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. He says, this is the promise. He says there's a day that Jesus is coming back. See, this and other scriptures like it, they make it very clear that Jesus, who already walked on the earth once, is going to come back. And in that day, he's going to call the believers to himself. And he says, in that moment, the promise is this: we will all be changed. And Paul calls this a mystery. And I get that. Because there's a depth here that goes a little bit beyond what we're fully able to understand. Because there's so many practical reasons when you talk about, you know, that the dead in Christ will be brought back. Sometimes people ask questions like, well, what does that mean if you were cremated? Can you still be brought back? Like, well, if you've been dead more than 100 years, isn't that kind of the same? Like, let's be honest. Right? Like, all these mysteries, how does it work? Or it talks about how immediately after Jesus died, for a time, the dead got up and walked around. Like, wait, what? How is that not the headline of every newspaper in the world? Oh, they didn't have paper. Never mind. But still, it goes a little bit beyond what we fully understand. But he says, there's what you have to know. We will be changed. And the word here in the Greek for change is not one that means incrementally improved. It's a word or exchanged. There's going to be a complete transformation that takes place, not a slight improvement. See, our bodies need to be made so vastly different, so improved so dramatically, that it's not described as a type of just growth and maturity. It's almost like, you know, you went online and you ordered a new shirt and you're a size medium, so you pick size medium, and it comes in the mail, and it's a triple XL. And you're thinking, this is not going to work. This is not a shirt. This is a dress, okay? So you go and return it. You say, listen, I need this to be made my size. And they say, listen, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll improve it slightly. And what was a triple XL is now a double XL, and they hand it back to you. You're still size medium. You're going, I can't wear this any more than I can wear it before. You can keep slowly improving it all you like. What I need you to do is put it back and get me a different one. Exchange. That's more of what he's talking about here, that there's going to be a transformation and exchange to be a completely different body. And not just different, because that's where we start to talk about the promotion. Because it's not just different, it's better. The promotion is this. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, the promotion is that the mortal is now clothed with immortality. The bodies that we have that are not capable of enduring for eternity will be changed. They will be transformed. See, when Christians spend eternity with God, you're not some sort of disembodied soul that floats in kind of a nether region with other disembodied souls. The scripture teaches very clearly that you will have a body, but it will be a perfect body. And it's in this moment that that exchange will take place, that you will become a brand new person. There are no handicapped spaces in heaven. Your body will work perfectly, exactly as God wanted you to have. He says, that is the promotion, that is the elevation, that is the change that's going to take place in you for all who believe. In fact, Paul was so excited, you can see here by the way they wrote it in the text, he kind of like broke into a song. See how the indenting became all weird? He's quoting from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. And he's saying, listen, I want you to remember, and this is a part that you're going to read where it was in the depths of judgment of God, that God was judging Israel and they were just in the darkest phases. But he says, don't worry, even from there, I've got you. And Paul goes back and he kind of pulls that out in celebrating tone and said, listen, this is what God is going to do. Death will not have victory. These are, you know, rhetorical / sarcastic questions. Where death is your victory, gone. Where death is your sting, gone. And that's why he ended with this benediction to say, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. See, that's when we realize that the mortal will be clothed with immortality. Sin's power was broken at the cross. Yes. When Christ proved that death could not stop him. See, that's the promotion that takes place. The promotion from the temporary to the eternal, from the mortal to the immortal. That's this promotion that takes place. See, that's why when Christians gather, the funerals are different. One place the scripture says, I don't want you to grieve like other people do who have no hope. Christian funerals are different. Today is the 6th anniversary of my grandfather's passing, and I remember his funeral. We miss him. He's been gone about 6 years. I was thinking about him a lot this summer. We were out on the boats. We were teaching some of the younger kids how to ski, and I'm like, man, Grandpa would have loved this. He also would have told them everything they were doing wrong, but he would have loved this. But he served the Lord like for almost 80 years. We're not worried about him. In fact, the last couple of years, he had trouble breathing. It was kind of hard. We're like, you know what, Grandpa, good for you. Christian funerals have a different feel because we know it's a promotion. In fact, if you talk to the old timers, they'll call it a homegoing. I love that. They will say he's been promoted to his eternal home. It's all language about the same concept to say what you've been struggling with health-wise, spiritually, otherwise, that's all done now. You're in a new place. That is what we celebrate in the risen Christ. See, it's the resurrection of Christ that enables us to have our own resurrection in the end of days when God brings us to himself. So we understand the problem. We stand on the promise. We've been raised with promotion. Now, what is the precept? What is the rule? What is the instruction under which we live now that we understand this theology of the gospel? And it's this. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is my life verse. This is the verse that I go back to when I feel like, am I making a difference? This is the verse that I go back to say, am I doing the right thing? Am I involving myself with the right things? Am I engaged in the right things? This is the verse that I go back to when I feel like we're not moving forward. I'm not seeing progress. I'm not seeing progress in my life. I'm not seeing progress in the church. I'm not seeing progress in my family. This is the verse that I go back to and I say, God, how is it that you're using all of this together? And God says, listen, here's your job. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Keep serving me. Would you read this verse with me aloud? Let's read it together. Therefore, my dear, nothing move you. Always gives yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, they tell you when you're teaching to avoid absolutes, because you can back yourself into a corner that you can't get out of. This verse is full of absolutes. There is no ambiguity. There's no indecision. There's no insecurity. He says, listen, here's what you got to do. Stand firm. Not occasionally, not every now and then, stand firm, always, always stand firm. When you get tired of standing firm, stand firm a little more. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to always give yourself fully. That's like a double superlative. Always give yourself fully. Think about how much that encompasses. It's not occasional. It's not half-hearted. It's not a little bit of what you bring. It says you're going to always bring it all. That is what you are going to do. Why? Because you have a confidence. You have a strength. You have a security. You have an awareness of knowing that what you are doing in the Lord is not in vain. That is the precept. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. What does that mean? Resurrection hope fuels perseverance. What we do for Christ, in Christ, with Christ, is not wasted. It echoes into eternity. You are not wasting your time or your life when you're serving in the mission of God. You know, we live in a world that's full of constant distraction. Sometimes we're so busy we don't even know what we need to work on next. Saying, listen, here's what you need to do. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. That's where you find what he has called you into. Resurrection hope fuels Christian perseverance. It causes us to live in a completely different way. Once we understand this precept, this instruction, we live in a completely different way. First, we live with perspective and hope. Our bodies, yes, they are wasting away. As the church grows, the prayer list grows, as it should. We're praying with more and more people dealing with more and more serious issues. The prayer room after services, which is right out these doors, is regularly full. The prayer team today is having a day of prayer and training to just be prepared to serve you. They'll still be there, but that's part of what their day is. They're just how they can be praying for the church. But know this, that's not the end of the story. When this body decides that it is done, it's not the end of the story. Paul says it this way in the next book. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, we're continuing that balance of understanding the temporary versus the permanent. Here Paul says, listen, that which you see, it's part of the temporary. That which is unseen, that's part of the permanent. That's when he was talking about death. Where is your sting? Now, every parent in here knows when your kid gets stung by a bee, there's something you're supposed to say, right? What do you tell them? It can only sting once. He can't come back, right? I don't know if anybody ever verified if that's true. I need to ask like a biology teacher. I think it is. I think a bee can only sting once, and it can never sting you again. See, that's what the Bible is telling us about death. It says the Bible took a shot at Jesus, it stung him, and it didn't stick. And death no longer has victory over his people. Jesus took the sting of death at the cross so that you do not have to take the sting of eternal death. He took on himself the punishment for us all so that we can spend eternity with him. And it changes the way that we live. We endure with courage and purpose. This is that endurance piece that we talked about. Because you know that your labor in Christ has eternal impact, it gives you a sense to keep serving, because you know that every act of love, every sacrifice, every step of obedience, it matters forever. Revelation 14 talks about martyrs who die in the faith, where he says, I heard a voice from heaven, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. What does that mean? For the deeds of the believers to follow them means you have sown eternal seed that has everlasting impact. It means you weren't working on and dedicating yourself to stuff that was temporary. You're working on and dedicating yourself towards that which is permanent, which is lasting, that which is in the Lord. We had a missions trip a couple weeks ago. We have several trips throughout the year, and I was meeting with the team on Wednesday. And that's one of the things that we talked about and prayed about was, you know, seeds were planted on that trip. Some of the seed, we didn't see it come up yet. In fact, most. Isn't that how seed works? And you put the seed in the ground, you water it, you fertilize it, you wait a day, nothing. I would not be a good gardener. But you know what's there. You know what's happening. And then one day, those deeds will follow you and you will see it come to life. And third and last, we encourage one another with the resurrection hope. And I'm not just talking about me encouraging you, which is what we're trying to do today, but we encourage one another. These are the conversations that we have with each other. You know, the Christian faith is not just live between you and the Lord. It's not private in that way. Yes, that's part of it, but it's not the whole of it. So much of the scriptures talk about how we've been brought together. The Bible calls us a family. The Bible calls us a body. The Bible even calls us a marriage. We've been brought together. We should encourage each other because death still stings. That's why we come alongside each other. That's why we comfort each other. That's why we do our best to be there for each other in those difficult days. The writer of the Hebrews said it this way, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." People love to use this verse to explain why you shouldn't skip church. I'm fine with that. I think that's a very reasonable understanding of what the author is trying to say. But did you notice what the author says needs to happen when we come together like this? What are we supposed to do? Encourage one another. Did you know that's one of the reasons for this gathering is to encourage one another? To come out and say, we got you. Come out and say, how have you been? To come out and say, hey, I missed you. I'm so glad that you're back. To come out and say, hey, I did hear about your mom, about your dad. I'm with you. We encourage each other. Those who need encouragement should find in this place an environment and a place and a warmth that says that we got you. Because we remind each other of this truth. And it's often said this way, for the Christian, the grave is not a period, it's a comma. The sentence continues. Because we have those light and momentary troubles, but they're achieving in us a hope that outlasts all of them. But let me ask you this, if this really was your funeral today, how would you want this sermon to end? You would want us to say about you, we know that she's with Jesus today. We know that he's with Jesus today. We would want your kids, your family, to be able to say about you, we're confident that they're in a better place. I can't tell you how many times I have to sit down with families and I say, well, you know, talk to me about their spiritual condition. They go, well, I don't want that to be you. I want you to be at a place where people know you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want to give you that opportunity today. Yes. I said consistently throughout this morning, for those who believe, you'll spend eternity with Christ. For those who are Christians, you'll spend a lifetime, an eternal lifetime in perfection and glory. But for those who don't believe, they still have an eternal life, but it's one of brokenness and of pain and of desperation and of isolation and of terror. Because to be removed permanently from the presence of God is the most terrible thing that a person could ever experience. And you say, well, that sounds so arbitrary. It's really not. Christ has thrown open his arms and says, yet to all who receive me, to all who believe in my name, I give the right to become children of God. It says in another place in Romans, it says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does that mean? It's very simple. It means if you say, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I understand that his death has covered my sins. I understand that I can't get to heaven on my own, but as Jesus has covered my sins, I can now spend eternity with him. It says, if you declare that and you believe it, believe me, God can identify lip service faster than anybody else. That if you say it and you believe it, there's a permanent heart change that has happened in you that can never be lost. So we're going to take a moment to reflect right now, you and I together. I'd love for everyone in this room to just bow your head and close your eyes. And we have plenty of time to just sit here in prayer. And I think there are a few of you here this morning that you've never thought about death and the afterlife in this way. Up until now, you were thinking about how you'd like to be a little bit better person this year than you were last year. And if you could do that several years running, you might end up in a good place. Today, we've talked about how that's completely incorrect. But the news is so much better that for all who believe, for those who say, I have decided to follow Jesus, you will spend eternity with him. So if that's you, if today is the day that you're ready to make that proclamation, I want to invite you to do something very simple. Just look up at me, raise your hand, and we'll make eye contact, and I'll see you so that I can pray for you. Yes, I see your hand already. Praise God. Yes, I see your hand. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, thank you. Praise the Lord. Yes, absolutely. Praise God. Yes, praise the Lord. I see your hand. Praise you, God. You say, I've got to stop being ambiguous about this. I've got to be certain. I've got to know. I have to declare that today, August 24th, I've decided to follow Jesus. Just raise your hand. Let me see it. I want to pray for you. Yes, praise God. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand, sweetheart. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, praise God. Praise you, God. So church, we're going to pray together right now. And I want to invite everyone in this room to read this prayer with me aloud. For many of you, this is a confirmation of what God has already done in your heart. And for some of you, this is the first day that you've prayed this prayer with conviction and purpose. Church, let's pray together aloud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments and fallen short of your standards. Right now, I turn from that sin. And I ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord, Savior, friend, and God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone, to save me from my sins. Thank you for loving me and calling me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, church, today is a great day of celebration. Because at least 12 people in this room said, my funeral will be different. And it's beautiful to see people in every section, people of all ages. It's beautiful to see this. I am putting my faith in Christ. And if that is you, we want to give you a gift today. It's no strings attached. It's literally a gift. If you go to the Connection Hub, they have this Bible out there. And we want to give it to you. It's a New Believer's Bible. And it just kind of walks you through how to read the Bible. And you would just want to jump right into this and just kind of start reading with us. I wouldn't start on the left if I were you. In fact, with what we're going on, just jump right into wherever we are in like 2 Corinthians tomorrow. That's what we're going to talk about on Sunday. And in this Bible is this bookmark. It's very cool. Our team makes it for you. And it says, today, in the blank line, I pray to receive Christ. So write today's date, August 24th, 2025, right there in the Keys bookmark. You can keep it to mark your place in your Bible. You can put it on your mirror in the bathroom. You can put it next to the steering wheel, wherever it is you need to be reminded of your faith in Christ. Today is probably the most important day of your life. The day that you said, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. So I'd like to ask the band to come out here. They're going to lead us in a closing song. And I'm so excited to celebrate with you what God has done. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for that you've guided us to this point in time for this reason to have this conversation. God, I pray that we would live lives full of purpose and meaning. Lives that are completely directed by this faith that we have. We've understood the problem that we're not good enough to get to heaven on our own. But the promise from you is that you have made things right. That you will elevate us to yourself. And that you will direct our lives with a perseverance and a purpose that is like nothing else in this world. God, use us, your people, for your purposes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. A resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.